Do you ever listen to motivational music to get you stirred up and ready to go? I know some people do this if they're out running or jogging or walking. If you're me, maybe just meandering, nothing too strenuous. But there is something nice about putting some music on if you're going out for a jog, especially that great feeling when you find a song that's just the right speed and you're jogging along and it's like, duh. I'm stepping on every beat. This is so good. I can't go to the next song. We just need to loop this one from now on. This is my song. This is how fast I jog. That feeling of like, wow, it's all coming together and it's pushing you on. It almost doesn't matter what the song is about, just to have that rhythm going and keeping you going. Perhaps sometimes you push yourself a little bit harder. You know what? I'm going to play a faster song next week. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. An extra beat per minute. Let's see how much that shaves off my time. See if you can just do a little bit more. Sometimes you put on those songs and you listen around and you think, yeah, this is nice. It's upbeat. It's fast. It's getting me going. Maybe you have done this in the past. I did this when I was much younger. I had a like CD playing alarm clock. And so I thought, I'm just going to put my favorite CD on. And so every morning, like the first song on my favorite CD would start. It didn't take too long before it was no longer my favorite CD. First thing in the morning, this song again. Morning has come too early. But sometimes you put on those songs and he's like, you know what? I just need to get stirred up. Need to get energized. Put on something good that'll get me going. Or maybe you do it the other way. Oh, I'm having such a hard day. I need a song that starts out sad and then ends with like a glimmer of hope. Something to just stir me up. That we listen to songs oftentimes, and I've noticed, not always really what the song is about. It's just the general theme of the song. You can't take them too literally oftentimes. That a lot of the great inspirational songs, I mean, it's not really what we're doing. Ain't no mountain high enough. Okay, well, yeah, for me, there probably is. I mean, like, moderately hilly terrain, I'm okay with. You just put higher and higher mountains in the way. Eventually, I'm going to say, you know what? This is a lot of work. Prefer that song? I will walk 500 miles and I would walk 500 more just to be the man that walked 1,000 miles to show up at your door. Na 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 na, na 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 na. Right, you know that song? For me, it's like two. I would walk like 2 miles and then 2 miles back, and I'd be the guy who walked 4 miles. Like, I'm already married. We're at the same house. How far do you want me to walk just to come and ring the doorbell again? I'm already here. Look, I'll go get the mail. Like a little bit. The song, I Will Survive. I mean, that's motivational, right? But it's also a very low bar. I mean, it's been true for her so far, but at some point it won't be true anymore. It's like, this has got pretty bad, but you didn't kill me. I'm not dead. Some songs that are just to encourage you. You're walking on sunshine. Like, okay, I mean, I guess maybe kind of in a way, the sun is shining on this path, and then I feel like my shadow. Yeah, no, hold on. Yep, no, I'm stopping my own shadows. I'm sorry, guys. Maybe if I was walking on my hands with my feet upwards, I could get to be walking on the sunshine. Or that song, Happy. You know that one? Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. But also, what does that mean? I mean, I guess I've always assumed that a roof was an important part of a room. I'm sure that they talked with a series of interior decorators and architects, and they found out that actually the happiest rooms are the ones who don't have a roof. I'm assuming that's where all these gazebos come from. Very happy rooms whose roof went and migrated into a field somewhere. It's fun to sing these songs and to be lifted up by them, but we don't really apply what they say. And unfortunately, there are people who come to Scripture the same way. who come to the Word of God and are looking for a little bit of motivation, a little bit of encouragement, only in the general themes of Scripture. To remember that God loves you, and that is true. To remember that you've been forgiven by the power of Christ, and that's true too. But to stick with only those general themes and say, you know what, I just need a verse that can only cheer me up. I just want a verse that's going at the same beats per minute that I'm already walking. I don't want to be pushed too hard by it. And yet, the text of Scripture is important. It's important to look not just at the general themes or the feelings we get from Scripture, but what does it actually say? What does the Bible say to us about the way we live and the way we should live? We're continuing our series on studying Scripture. We're in Philippians chapter 2 this week. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Philippi. He starts out thanking God for the way that he's at work in this church and encouraging them in the way that they would continue to live. In verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." He continues about speaking with his own trouble and advancing the gospel, and then in chapter 2, getting into this example of the humility of Christ. At the end of chapter 1, he said, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." He points to this example of how Jesus lived, the example that he did give, the humility he had. And then he gets into this section we're in today, Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would stir us up today to know you more. That you would open our hearts and minds to hear from your word today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here Paul points several times through this letter, this verse that we looked at, about the importance of obedience. That the word of God is not just to be heard, but to be obeyed. "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." To take obedience seriously and to obey in fear. This is an interesting point that he's making, because it is also true that we are called to get to a point where we are obeying God with joy. That our hearts are transformed and we love to obey the commands of God. In fact, we talked about that last week. The psalmist rejoicing in the commands of God. Seeing their value. Pursuing them. But here, we are also reminded to obey in fear. To obey with a measure of fear and trembling. There are many kids who obey not with much fear. In fact, many kids left unattended obey in a very easy way. Perhaps even in a defiant way sometimes. Maybe you've told a kid, "Go up there right now and get in the shower." And you follow them up there and now they're standing fully clothed in the shower. "Is this what you want, Mom? Is this what you want me to do? You said go right now." "Oh, I did it. And now you're going to have soggy clothes on the floor." I'm like, okay, well, that's not how it's actually going to work out. People who hear a general command of, "All right, I need you to clean up this room," and they interpret it in the most favorable way. "Okay, I think what you said is do some cleaning." And so I picked up a couple of things. I've done maybe just a little bit of dusting. Well, clean now. instead of thinking, what would my mom want me to do in cleaning this room? If she says clean the room, it should be clean to her standards. We do the same thing with the commands that God has given us. If you go to Exodus chapter 20, we see the Ten Commandments. And a lot of times, people go through them in a very easy manner. We start in Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, yep, check. No other gods that I'm trying to worship. Don't make any idols. Looked around the house, double checked. Nope, nothing in there. We're good, check. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Oh, I really mean it when I say it. Check. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I have not forgotten about Sunday. Keep it holy. You know what? I'm going to say check. Honor your father and mother. Love you, Mom. Check. You shall not murder. No, they survived. Just like the song. Check. Shall not commit adultery. Check. Don't steal. Check. Don't bear false witness. I'm never even called to testify. Check. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You know what? His house looks exactly like my house. That's okay. Don't covet your neighbor's wife, male servant, female servant, his ox, his donkey. He doesn't even have those things. And so, check. Ten Commandments obeyed. If you do it like that, it's pretty easy. But to obey in fear and trembling, to say what do these commands really mean? What do they demand of us? Jesus, when he taught on these commandments, he didn't make it quite as easy of a checklist. It's great that you haven't actually killed somebody, but what's going on in your heart? Are you the type of person who really, really wants to kill people? But you always stop yourself, almost forgot about the commandment. Better only do half a stab. That looks survivable. I think I'm in the clear. Hey, if you die at this point, it's on you for not seeking medical attention. It's not on me. To not commit adultery. But to change the way you think about the people around you. To take it seriously. Even that first command, don't have any other gods before me. To think through, what is it that is God's role in this life? God created the world, and certainly nothing else is going to take over that role. But he's also the one that says what is good and true, what you should be striving after, what you should be avoiding, what is valuable and what is of no value. And there are a lot of things in our life that seek to fill those places. To seek to say, let me just inform you of what's good in this world. Let me tell you what you should be striving for. And that way I can be your God. And to put those voices aside and say, what does the scripture say? What does God Almighty say about his world and our life in it? Jesus, again, spoke with the people around him about how to obey. The ways that I think even today, people have a tendency to trade off obedience. Instead of coming with fear and trembling and say, I better try to do all of this. To say, well, if I do good in this area, then I cut myself a little bit of slack in the other one. We saw the Pharisees criticized for this. You are doing a great job tithing the little herbs in your garden. Counted out the leaves on your basil, and every tenth one you gave to the church. It's a great job. Jesus says, yeah, you should be doing that. You should be tithing. But what about all the commands about justice, mercy, faithfulness? Are you obeying those? I think the tithing one in some ways is easier. You know, also, it has that warning in Malachi. You're robbing God if you don't bring your tithes in. And don't worry, God will bless you if you do. But writing a check in many ways is a lot easier than trying to live rightly, than getting into the matters of your heart. Even then, in our society, so many people are worried about building up their own personal fortune that it's easy to make trades there. Yeah, I know I said 10%, but that was before I signed up to work and do some volunteering on Sunday morning. I figure every time you serve in the nursery, that's at least 2 or 3% right there, don't you think? If you had to change a diaper, that's 5%. But what has God commanded? What is God calling you to? How is he calling you to obey? To have that matter of fear, to examine yourself. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In verse 27, chapter 1, I read that earlier. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There is a warning there of what faith you have and how it is being worked out and how much are you trusting in God if you don't obey his commands. So we know that we are saved not by these works, not because of a great obedience to the word of God, but through the blood of Christ. That no one could live a perfect life except Jesus did. And he died and his blood was spilled. And he rose again and he gives us new life. And trusting in that salvation. That life comes to us even apart from obedience. But at the same time, the warning is, if you're not seeking to obey, if you're not seeking to follow him, if you're not seeking to follow the commands of God Almighty, how much faith do you really have to examine yourself, to take it seriously, to come with fear and trembling? Even these most encouraging times, you know, that God is your friend, you know that song, I am a friend of God, he calls me friend. And what does Jesus say? You are my friends. And we just want to nicely stop the verse right there. Because he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. The path to friendship isn't just in hugs and birthday cards. To take it seriously. Because God is God, and we are not. We are not the same as him. He has authority over all that he has created, over all that is in the world, over each of his people. To take this seriously, to really examine our hearts, to obey everything with fear and trembling, it seems impossible. And by ourselves it would be, but look at verse 13, where Paul continues, it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are not left alone in our fear, but we obey by God's power. We obey by the power of God. Yes, we take it seriously. Yes, we seek to do our best in seeking out sin and living rightly. But we're not in this alone. We obey by God's power. His Spirit is upon us, prompting us, transforming us, that a great work is being done in us. Oftentimes our obedience comes not so much in the difficulty of just grit it out, of just trying to work a little bit harder and do a little bit more, even though we hate it. But oftentimes it comes in surrender. To say, God, you can have this portion of my life. Oftentimes obedience comes in saying, Lord, I trust you with this. To come to the offering plate and say, you know what, I can give today because I trust that God can take care of me with 90% just as much as he can with 100%. To come and say, I'll speak to my friend or my neighbor or my family member. Because even if the conversation is difficult, God has asked me to do this. And I trust that he can handle the results. To be prompted, if we are listening, to that movement of the Spirit. It warns us, convicts us. Sometimes that's what a child needs growing up. That you may have known kids that you felt like, well, you can't really leave them alone for too long. They do great as long as they're within arm's reach. A little bit farther than that, maybe not. It's that saying, I only trust them as far as I can throw them. I'm not sure that really counts because I feel like that means you trust babies way more than adults. Babies are not faithful doers of any assigned tasks. But have God by your side, who knows your heart and can prompt you to obey. This also guards against the other part of using the commandments of God wrongly, which is that some, and we see this in the ministry of Jesus with the Pharisees, some use the commandments of God as a guard for themselves and a weapon against others. Look how well we obey these things. Look how great of a job I'm doing. Did you see me with the handful of basil? That was exactly 10% of my basil. I even had to slice a leaf in half. Now, you can all clap for me. But it guards against that. Because obedience doesn't come just from our own merit. In fact, I think the least pleasing way for God is for you to try to obey while hating every moment of it. Instead, to look at others and say, you know, I could be in that same place, but God has been at work in me. God is working in my life. He is transforming me. He is making me new. He is changing my heart. There's no pride in it, knowing that God is at work. That he is the one who gives us new life, new strength, who encourages us, who corrects us, who empowers us to lives of obedience. We obey by the power of God. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The end of this path is that we are obeying for God's pleasure. We are obeying because God loves his people to obey. He has given us good things to do. And it pleases him when we do them. That he has called us to worship, and when we worship, he likes it. He has called us to keep ourselves righteous, to turn away from sin. And when we do that, he likes it. God loves his people. And he loves to see them obey according to the purpose he has given them. He has lifted you up to new life, adopted you into this family, and given you a new purpose. And when you are fulfilling that, God likes it. In the midst of this call to obedience, in the midst of this fear and trembling that we are called to, it can be easy to lose sight of God's pleasure in your life. To say, you know what, I've been only fearing and trembling this whole time. And to forget that God is happy with you. That you are pleasing him as he works within you. That we are called to obedience, to strive for obedience, to even have that fear and trembling in seeking out greater obedience. But not out of guilt, not out of feeling like God's going to hate you if you don't. But knowing that every moment of obedience, God is pleased. That God loves you. He loves to see you following his commandments, obeying his word, his own power at work in you, transforming you. As we study scripture, we should be looking as we read through the various passages, if you read in the morning or in the evening, if you have a regular routine, if you just come on Sunday morning and hear what we speak of on Sunday mornings, every time we come to the scripture, to think through, what did this mean to the people who originally heard it? What principles at work here that I can apply to my life now? How can I please God as a result of this scripture? Because God has called us to this. To take scripture seriously, to seek not just to be motivated by it while the message passes us by, but to read these words, to understand them and obey them. To remember God's place in the world and our place and our new place in his family with the power of God on us, with him smiling upon us, that we can enjoy his word together as it leads us to obedience. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, for the power of your spirit upon us, that you would prompt us to greater obedience and understanding, that we would share your joy in the obedience of your people. Lord, none of this is possible for us alone. We thank you for your transforming work. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.